Morning, everyone. It really has been lovely to be with you, to get to know you all a little bit better. Some of you, you've been faces I recognise and know, but now I know names and we know each other a little better, which is really lovely. And hopefully we'll see you all at Revive when we're all back here with it looking a little bit different out of the windows than what you see. I kind of look out the windows and I think, what's wrong with this view? And then, oh yeah, no huge marquees blocking the lake or something. But yeah, there's the leaves on the trees and everything. But if you've never been to Revive, I do encourage you to think about coming and booking in. It's something that we believe is important, that the church can gather together, that we can hear what God's saying to us, that we can be encouraged and strengthened. And, you know, I think the world we live in is becoming a little bit more localized. We become more, people are less willing to travel. We definitely see that in London. You know, where I live in Greenwich is about 15, 20 minutes in the car from Forest Hill, where we have a lot of our meetings. And I'm forever saying to the congregation, you know, when we have a meeting in Forest Hill, you know, you're going to discover that Forest Hill is not the other end of the world. You know, I think people think travelling out of your local area, you're going to the back of beyond. It's a strange thing, really, because that's actually only a few miles away. But I think it's a sign that as the world around us becomes more fearful and pressured, that people become a bit more home birds. But actually, I believe the Lord is always wanting to raise a trumpet sound. He wants to gather his people together because he wants to encourage us and speak to us and strengthen us. And for those of us connected to ICTHUS, Revive is that. And for many others, actually, an opportunity to come together and hear what the Lord is saying. So I do encourage you to think about joining us at Revive this year. Okay, this morning, our last session, we're going to have a bit of a meditation, really. On the love of Jesus. Does that sound good? Yeah. Sound good to go away? I think we're going to take communion later, is that right? So I also felt it's so appropriate that we just meditate a little bit on the love of Jesus and what he's done for us, so that as we come and take the bread and the wine later, we do it with a full heart. We do it with faith and expectancy, not just out of routine. And so we're going to read some verses from Romans 8. We've dipped in and out of this chapter. Actually, there really is, you know, a few volumes worth of books that could be written on this chapter. Each verse is packed full of all kinds of revelation. But we're going to go to the last verses of Romans 8. And then we're going to also go to 1 John. And we're going to meditate a little bit on these verses here. So I'm just going to pray again. Lord, we just thank you for who you are, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the truth of it. I pray as we think today, Lord, that you would just connect the dots in our own hearts and minds about who you are, Lord. I pray that, Lord, you would fill us, Lord, this morning afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for that fresh revelation. Lord, that you would feed us as we go back home and to different situations we're going to face. That, Lord, we would be full of you and strong in you as we leave today. Lord, we thank you for what you have been saying. Lord, help us to keep hearing your voice this morning, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read these verses from Romans 8, verse 31 to 36. They are so familiar. If you've been around Christian circles for any length of time, you will know these verses. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? It's a question. It's a question for us today. Will any of those things separate us? Are they more powerful than the love of Christ? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You know, there are questions there for us to ask ourselves, to think in our own lives, what are the things that we imagine could separate us from the love of Christ? Some of us, we do carry around certain things which we think, if that happened or this situation or that situation, I think that would separate me from the love of Christ. And actually, it's a question for us to meditate on and reflect on our own understanding and revelation of the love of Christ. You know, in this world, we know we live not in a perfect world. Actually, it's not as God intended. It's things happen in this world that are not his desire, that we have an enemy and we are in a spiritual battle. But there is a constant within the life that we live on this earth, and that constant is the powerful, unchanging love of God for us. It doesn't change. It is strong, it is secure, and we cannot be separated from us if we will lay hold of the truth of what it means to be in Christ. And that's a little bit what we're going to think about this morning. We're going to think a bit about, what does it really mean to be in Christ? What does it mean that all that he is, he wants to share that with us? What does that really mean? Let's go a little bit deeper, if we can, into what it means to really be in Christ. Great. Last morning, slides, words all over the place. We finish as we started. But I just want to mention these. There's so many things of what it means to be in Christ, of what it means that he is sharing what he is with us. And I just wanted to emphasize these six things just quickly, and then we're going to look into 1 John. These things that of what all that he is, the freedom of relationship with him. There are many verses that point to that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. In Christ, we can deal with the past. It is possible to have the past moved away from us. The past can go. So many people in the world, they are carrying around heavy weights from the past. It really is something that carries with them. They don't actually believe that those things can go. It is inevitable that we are going to carry those heavy weights all the time. But actually, there is great forgiveness and freedom in Christ, and he shares that freedom with us. When we come to him in Christ, we get to share that freedom that he offers us. There is also eternal life. I'm sure many of us knew this when we gave our lives to the Lord, but Romans 8 verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. That actually death has been defeated. That even if our body dies away, actually our spirit is alive in Christ and receives eternal life. That your spirit that one time did not have eternal life, it was not going to go on beyond death. Actually, now you have received eternal life. It's going to go on beyond death. And we experience, even at the end of life, there are many people who experience that life that keeps on going. I know a wonderful lady who had a big impression on me when I was younger. And she had MS. And she suffered from MS. And then she also suffered from cancer at the end of her life. And my parents used to go and visit her, and my dad used to say, the strange thing is, she is more alive than I see most people walking around me. There is more life in her. I can feel the life in her. There was another gentleman, and my parents' church went through a very difficult period where they lost a lot of people to cancer. It's a very difficult time. And one young man, and he actually was suffering very badly, lost his sight, and he'd only been a Christian a short period of time. My dad described visiting him, and he said he walked in the room, and this guy just shouted out, he said, let's worship Jesus. And he was in a very deteriorated state, but his spirit was alive. There is eternal life. It is what God wants to share with us, a vision of eternal life that we can carry in our hearts, that can live in us, that can overcome this eternal life that he wants to share with us. We receive it in Christ as we live in him. He shares with us a new family position. There is a new family position he shares with us. It's quite incredible if we really believe it. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As we have faith in Christ, actively trusting, we experience sonship. we experience being truly brought into his family. It's quite incredible. Jesus said it, didn't he, when his mum came and knocked at the door trying to take him away. And Jesus said, actually, here are my brothers, my sisters, his disciples, they're his family. When we are in Christ, we truly get brought into his family. We get drawn into brother-sister relationships with our Saviour, Jesus. It is incredible what he shares with us. It's a family relationship. It's an inheritance that he shares with us. Ephesians 2 verse 6. And raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we receive an inheritance to sit with him in the heavenly places. If you like, we receive an inheritance of authority. We actually are able to exercise authority. He brings us into a new place. We are no longer just whatever your last name is and what that means to you about your family inheritance. When you come in Christ, actually you receive a new inheritance, a new position in the family, a new place of authority that actually he brings you into it. It's the most incredible truth that he shares with us. Galatians 3:27, for all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ. You know, adult baptism, believer's baptism, is a very significant moment, a very powerful moment for a follower of Jesus. Because what we are saying, the scripture says, you are baptized into Christ. Something very significant is happening. As you're baptized in the water, you are baptized into his death and his resurrection. A very powerful spiritual dynamic is at work where we are being clothed with Christ. There's like a power exchange happens, a new authority, a new truth. It becomes in deep inside of us. We are baptized into the waters of baptism. There is an immersion into his life. And he shares that with us again. Our Lord Jesus was baptized by John. You know, John struggled with that. How can I baptize you, Lord? How can this be? But it's because he wants to share with us what he has done, who he is. He leads the way, and we get to share, to be immersed in that same life of Jesus. He wants to share his Holy Spirit. You know, water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism are so close in the scriptures. We're told Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And actually, as we go into those baptism waters, we can be in faith to receive the fullness of immersion in all that he is, that there be a power shift in our lives. It's a wonderful truth of what he has shared with us in Christ. In Christ, we are brought into new relationships. Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's not you are all one because you're in the same church. You are all one because you are in Christ Jesus. You're getting your life from him, and he is bringing about a whole new set of belonging and relationships. He wants to share with us corporate life. He wants to be in the center of it, a new community, a new body, as we mentioned earlier on in the weekend. And he wants to share his incredible love with us. Jude 1:21, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. We are encouraged to keep ourselves in the love of God. Actually, he wants to truly share his heart of love with us. It is so much more than just a feeling, which we've been talking about this weekend. You know, when we think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a shared community, generous life in the Godhead. He wants us to be in that. In that sharing community life, to experience what it is. That's why he's interested in relationships in a body, because that's who he is. He's a community of relationships, totally loving, totally sharing, really showing us what family is. He shows us that, and that's why he wants to reproduce that. What is it that puts it in the human heart to have family, to want relationships? What is it that puts that in us to want to have children? It's because in us we are made in the likeness of God. There is something in the very essence of humanity which reflects the heart of God. And he wants to share that community relationship with us. what I'd like us to do is we're going to read 1 John 4. I'm going to read verse 7 to verse 16. And I'm sure you know these verses very well. It's full of the love of God, full of the truth of who Jesus is. And as we're reading it, I'm going to pass around my little wooden cross. And you are free just to pass it on if, you know, it's not your kind of thing. But I'd like to encourage you that as we pass it round, when it comes to you, just take a moment. You feel free to tune out from what I'm saying for a few moments. And just take hold and just say, thank you, Jesus, that you love me. Just take hold of the cross personally. Thank you, you did that for me. Just take a moment just to drink in the truth. This is real for me. And as you hold the cross, take hold of it with faith for your own life. It might be a situation you just want to lay hold of it. So thank you, you're with me in this situation. Show me more of your love. Thank you for dying for me, whatever it might be. Let's take hold of it. And when you're ready, just pass it on. You know, there'll be time to get round everyone. We'll just kind of go along the lines like that to the back. And just take a moment just to thank the Lord that this is for you. So I'll start with you, Derek. You can take it, have it for as long or short as you want. There's no judgment in it. But I'm just going to read these verses. 1 John 4, 7 to 16. And then we're just going to meditate a little bit more on what actually is this love. Beloved, starts with, I don't know if you ever quickly flick over those words. They're like the little connecting words. Oh, they're the Bible type words. But you know what? They mean something. God, it's incredible. So many who follow other religions, they never hear their God say, beloved. All kinds of things, but not beloved. Oh, God. Inspiring John said, beloved, because he knew the love of God. God says to us, you are beloved. You are deeply loved. You are deeply cared for. He says it to us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Beautiful words, deep words. Twice there, very clearly in black and white, God is love. It is the heart of the Christian message. It is not to be overlooked or ashamed of, that somehow it's a little bit embarrassing to talk about love. We should have something stronger to talk about. Actually, the Christian message of a God of love is powerful. Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You know, the first thing I want us just to reflect on is, you know, God is the source of perfect love. He truly is the source of perfect love. You know, our world we live in is very muddled about love. Very, very muddled. Very confused. Very convinced that sex is love. Very convinced that, you know, love is something that is temporary. People don't expect to be loved for a lifetime. Don't expect to love for a lifetime. Don't understand any sense of commitment in love very often. Love is often something that has been very distorted for some people from a very young age. And the world doesn't know very much about the kind of love you and I are talking about here. We are talking in Jesus Christ. We see perfect love. Perfect love
is seen in him. And it's something very important to lay hold of in the kind of confusion of our society and of relationships, where people want to put one kind of love above another, or this one's as valid as this, and there's all kinds of competitions for what is genuine love, what should we recognise as love, etc., etc. But what we see in our God is perfect love. And we should be confident that every human being needs to taste perfect love in order to live in this world in any way the way God wants us to live. We need to have tasted his perfect love. It's impossible to actually live in the world the way God wants us to without having known his perfect love. And we need to feel confident to bring that to people. You know, I think of a young man I was at university with, and he was a very confused young man, and he was the same age as me in my peer group, and he became a Christian, and he had an experience anyway of God. He came to a few meetings, and he described how he went off for a walk, and he came to see me afterwards, and he basically had an experience of God on this walk, and he was totally amazed, totally transformed, and never experienced anything like it. And he, a year later, on the course I went to, we went to another university for a year and then came back on the course I was on. And while he was there, he kind of lost contact with Christians. And anyway, he got involved in a lifestyle that most of us would think is not a Christian lifestyle, and got very drawn in for lots of reasons, very heavily into a different lifestyle. And when we went back to the college we'd been at the beginning, he came to see me, and he was very confused and struggling in a bit of a mess. And he said to me, he said, "But the thing is, Abby," he said, "I've given myself totally to this lifestyle." He said, "But I always remember that experience I had. Nothing compares to that. Even though I'm doing everything that everyone says I should be doing and is the right thing for me," he said, "but nothing compares to that experience I had." You see, he tasted perfect love, and there's nothing to compare to it. And once you've tasted the love of God, it brings everything into perspective. It brings everything into a new way. You can start to obey the scriptures. You can start to have faith and believe because you've tasted a love that is not available in the world. It's not available anywhere else, but only in Jesus Christ do we taste what perfect love looks like and is. And I think it's the message that we need to have confidence to communicate into a very needy world, many who are desperate and confused, particularly in their sexuality, so much confusion, and I'm not being judgmental about it. I have a lot of compassion, but there's a huge amount of confusion, but so much of it is totally counterfeit for having experienced the love of God. From that place, we are able to live a totally different life, and Lord wants us to know his perfect love today in a new way. Sometimes we are looking for love all around. We feel lacking because we don't have maybe what other people have. But you know what? You have access to the Father. You have access, free access, to come into the throne room of the God who made this whole world. The God who gave his only Son to die on a cross for you and me. That kind of sacrificial love, you have freedom to come right into his presence. And it's real. His love is real. He wants us to taste it. You know, these verses tell us in verse 9 and 10. That you and I can see what perfect love looks like. You know, sometimes hard. What is actually love? Well, we have 1 Corinthians 13. You know that passage that gets read at most weddings. Some of your weddings, you might have had that passage read at, where it describes what love is. And that's great. I have no problem. I've read it myself at lots of weddings that I've taken. But actually, you know, that passage is written in the context, is given to the church. It's right in the middle of all about spiritual gifts. This passage about love, because actually we are meant to taste what real love is amongst us in our relationships. But you know what? These verses tell us that actually perfect love can be seen in Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice and what he did for us. Perfect love is seen in a God that gave his only Son, that we might live through him. You know, it's so easy to say that actually, yeah, I really want to be a servant. Until someone treats you like a servant. You know, have you ever had anyone who treats you like a servant? All of a sudden you feel a bit indignant. You know, it's very in your heart to think, oh yeah, I really want to serve people. I'm really willing to do whatever whatever the Lord wants me to do, I just want to be a servant of others. And then someone comes along and asks you, you know, can you clean the toilet at church? Or, you know, can you make me a cup of tea? Or, you know, I just got a really nice cup of tea the other Sunday at church. You know, I'd gone out and got it before church and brought it back in my nice cup. And then this lady said to me, oh, I wish, you know, you'd told me you're going to get cups of tea. I'd really love a cup of tea. And you kind of think, okay, you can have my cup of tea. And you kind of think, it's easy to want to be a servant till actually someone treats you like you're a servant. But do you know what? Our Lord Jesus took the nature of a servant. The one who made this universe became a servant, was misused, mistreated, misunderstood, so that he could die on a cross to deliver us from the power of everything that separates us from God. We have an example of self-sacrifice to the most incredible degree, and we see it in Jesus. We see it in his cross, in his death for us. He sent his son to die for us. You may have heard this story before. I just read it to you because it speaks of the power of this love. A certain medieval monk announced he would be preaching next Sunday evening on the love of God. As the shadows fell and the light ceased to come in through the cathedral windows, the congregation gathered. In the darkness of the altar, the monk lighted a candle and carried it to the crucifix. First of all, he illuminated the crown of thorns. Next, the two wounded hands. Then the marks of the spear wound. In the hush that fell, he blew out the candle and left the chancel. There was nothing else to say. There are no words to express what our Lord Jesus did for us, who our God is. It is a mystery to many. To many Muslims, it's a mystery. What is this? This message looks like weakness. But you and I, you know it's the power of God. It's the power of God because he defeated Satan. He defeated our greatest enemy on the cross. The world didn't understand what he was doing. The enemy thought he had won the victory. But our Lord Jesus knew that he had to take on board him all the sin, all the brokenness, all the hurt of the world. In a lonely place, he took it on himself on that cross because he knew he had to set us free, had to deliver humanity and give us the keys of the kingdom, that we'd be set free from the power of sin and death. He did it for us. It is the power of God. It is the centrality of our message, and that is the perfect love that you and I can drink in. You know, it is the love that makes it possible to live a Christian lifestyle. It is possible to live a Christian lifestyle in the world if we've tasted the love of God, if we're living in the Father's love. You know, verse 8 and 11 show us that it is still God's idea for this love to be shown and to be seen on the earth. It's not just looking back 2,000 years, but it is our job to lay hold of that kind of love and to reveal it to the world. You know, in Nepal, that we have a congregation there that we work with in Kathmandu, and they church planted in the regions around. And there's one little church plant that I've had a lot to do with. It's in a little village called Sanku. It was very affected by the earthquake, so it was actually on the BBC News, this little village. And I was there in November. And this little church plant has struggled. They struggled to get off the ground. Actually, I won't tell you the story now, but it's quite incredible story how a young boy of 14 was delivered from very powerful demonic powers. I'll tell you that story another time. And he was delivered and his family got saved and a little church was planted. And this village is a kind of place where people come. They're very staunch Hindu for kind of, it's very renowned in Hinduism. So people travel there. So there's a lot of demonic powers at work in this place. And they were struggling to find somebody to lead this church plant because it's difficult and who is going to do it and will anyone go and live there? Will the village receive them? This kind of questions. And in the church in Kathmandu, someone went to speak to the leaders and said, do you know what? I was just in the children's work today and there's a young man called Simon. And he, I don't know if you've had any notice of him, but I think you really ought to pay a bit of attention to this young man. I think he's really got a gift from the Lord. He's got a very amazing ability to put Jesus to the children. I think you need to look at him. And they'd really not paid any much attention to this young man. So they started to just get to know him and mentor him a little bit. And what became clear, that this very reserved young man was actually had God's hand on his life. And so he said, yes, I will. I'll go to this village and I'll lead this little church plant. And he went to the village, and things are tough and difficult. And if you could see where he lived above the church. The church is like a very rough little room. And then above, they built the next floor up. And if you went up there, you would see in between the bricks are kind of, you can see the daylight in between the bricks. And then there's just corrugated iron roof, and you can see the daylight in between. And there's a bed, and there's a bowl for a sink, and kind of like a camping stove kind of thing. And on the wall, this young man has spray painted the words "Amazing Grace" on the wall. And that's basically it. That's where he lived. About early 20s. And so he decided, what was he going to do to reach people? So anyway, he was praying, and the Lord drew to his attention a young woman who had cancer. She was only a teenager. And for various reasons, her family weren't looking after her. And he felt the Lord say to him that he should just look after this one girl. So what did he do? Well, every day he went to visit her, sit with her, pray for her, took her on the back of his motorbike to the hospital whenever she needed it. Came back just month after month, just looking after this girl and caring for her, much to the kind of pretty disgust of the community. Because if you're a young man in that society, the last thing you do is take what is considered a woman's role. You know, it's just not done. That would, you know, that's a woman's role. It's definitely not a young man should be doing that. It's kind of a bit controversial. But they were watching him. And eventually, sadly, this young woman died. But the village elders came to see him afterwards, and they said, Simon, we've been watching you. We've been watching how you live, and we have decided that we would be very happy to give you a piece of land in this village and for you to never leave this village. We would like you to build a house and to live here and to stay in this village. We are amazed and impressed by what we have seen in you. And the whole thing's starting to open up in this village because of this young man's witness. And he actually wasn't able to stay for various reasons, but he stayed for a number of years after that. And when I went to visit him in the village, we met him on his motorbike with another young woman who needed a hospital visit going the other way. So we actually didn't get to meet him. I didn't get to properly spend any time with him because he was off doing what he does. You see, that young man has encountered the love of God. He has encountered the love of God to such an extent that he knows Jesus is sharing with him his lifestyle. He's living a different lifestyle, countercultural lifestyle. To the world, it looks like weakness, but he has faith. This is the power of God. This is what's going to win the hearts and minds of people. He's doing it in faith, and God is breaking through. Many people asking for prayer in that village. Healings are common in that village. And actually, none of the Christians, quite miraculous. There was actually quite a miraculous deliverance during the earthquake of a Christian disabled woman, because the earthquake happened during the church service. And so just at the end of the service, they were coming out, and this disabled woman had not been able to get to church that week. And when I say disabled, I mean she can't move her legs. She has to move around on her hands, and she's living basically in a mud house. And the reason that there was so much destruction during the earthquake is most of these people are not living in houses made with proper bricks. They are mud houses, effectively. And that's where she lived. And quite incredibly, just before the earthquake, she had felt, I need to go to the toilet. And normally she'd wait for someone to help her. And she thought, I'm not going to wait. I'm going to try and get there myself. And they have an outdoor toilet. And so what she did was she managed to get herself across very rough earth to this toilet. And the earthquake hit while she was in the toilet. And when she opened the door, nothing fell, the toilet didn't fall. She opened the door, the whole of the house would have collapsed. And I saw it with my own eyes, and she would have been killed. And everyone ran from the church back to the house because they thought she will have definitely died, because she can't move. She's stuck in this house. And she'd been miraculously saved in that moment. None of the believers died in that village. Obviously, it was very sad. Many others did die. And I'm sure that is not God's heart in any way or says anything other than there is protection and there is wisdom in God's among God's people. But what I want to say is there are people living on this earth who are powerfully living in the power of the love of God. And it is a real thing to have tasted that perfect love. It changes everything. You know, it really does change everything. And I pray that we will taste that perfect love, because it is still God's desire that that love is shown on the earth today, that it's being revealed. It's not just good deeds, it's actions done that cost us something, but we do it in faith, expecting the Lord to move, expecting his power at work. And then lastly, his love has to be taken in. To be in Christ. You know, I don't know if you noticed when we read verse 13 there of 1 John 4. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. It's a bit of a, now which is it? Am I in Christ or is Christ in me? It seems to be both. It's a little bit like, I was thinking, it's a bit like a sponge filled with water. You might say the sponge is filled with water, but you could also say water is surrounded by the sponge. It's both. That actually water is now surrounding bits of the sponge and the sponge is surrounding the water. You can't really separate them. They're in each other. This is the picture of what it means to be in Christ's love. It's something that has to be spiritually discerned, because actually God wants his life to be in us, and then he is in us and we're in him. We're caught up into relationships in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is his desire, for us to be totally drawn in to the love of God, and then his love is in us. It's both ways. You can't separate it. It's a bit like the Trinity. You know, is it the Father or is it the Son? Oh, look, actually looks like the Spirit. Which is it? You know, they don't mind. It's perfect love. Different attributes. They don't mind who gets the honour. But actually, that's why we need to realise when we're moving and God is using us, it's because we're in Christ. It's because his life is flooding out from us. And he may give us honour for it, but it's him doing it. You know, the whole story of Jesus, you know, take the lowest place that you can be lifted up at due time. Trust in him to do the honouring, because just letting Jesus be seen is the greatest privilege. It's the greatest privilege. And if he wants to give you honour, he will do it. If not, it's fine, because Christ is seen and he knows what he's doing. And we want to be in that love of God. There's so many verses there about us abiding in 15 and 16. If we confess Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Again, come on, now which is it? But it's this mix. God is in him and he is in God. You know, can we truly believe that is the type of relationship God is drawing us into? To be in him, to be seated with him, to be really close to him, to be intimate in our relationship with him. And it comes by confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. It doesn't come by just an emotional experience. It becomes by speaking out, do you know, I am a follower of Jesus and I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I worship him as the Son of God. I know that he is the full revelation of what God is like. That Jesus, our God, became a man. He is divine, yet he is man. How can we separate those things out? You know, we struggle, don't we? Well, is he God or is he man? Well, did you know he was both? You know, God loves us so much that he became one of us. So that's why we have these verses at the end of chapter 8. But in all these things, you know, in all these circumstances in life, we overwhelmingly conquer. The victory of knowing Christ is a conquering victory, because it enables us to overcome the worst things that can be thrown at us, the most devastating things that can happen to us. It's not something that is natural to overcome, but in all these things, we can overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Sometimes we just have to say, I just lean into the love of God. I can't understand, can't comprehend everything that's happening right now, but I'm going to lean in to the fact that Jesus still died for me on the cross and he loves me. I'm going to overwhelmingly conquer through his love. He's going to do it through me. I can't do it naturally. Can't do it in my natural self, but I'm going to rely on him. The writer, Paul, he was able to write, "For I am convinced." And you know, just to encourage us, you know, so much of Paul's letters, they're not written from a kind of beautiful hotel room on the Mediterranean, you know, or, you know, in the Caribbean, overlooking a beautiful view, you know, in sipping, you know, a glass of wine. You know, Paul wrote so much from prison. And it's not like our kind of prisons. We're talking suffering and prison. He would write these things. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul was not saying that lightly. He was not saying, you know, sometimes I find it, his confession, sometimes you can watch people saying these things and you look at them and you think, have you ever had a difficult experience in your life? you know, it's probably quite judgmental, and so this is a confession. But, you know, you look and you think, you look like, you know, you have got a lot of money. You look like, you know, you live in a very nice house. You look like, you know, you've not had a struggle in your life. Now, actually, you can't tell. You certainly can't tell. I remember some people saying that about some friends of mine. You know, they don't really know what it's like to struggle or to have difficulties. And I said, actually, you don't know what they've gone through. Because I actually knew that they'd gone through the pain of trying to have a child for many years and struggling. They'd also gone through the difficulty of skin cancer. But they didn't tell people. So actually, you don't actually know. Sometimes we look and we think, you don't know. But actually, you know what? Paul knew suffering. He struggled. He knew what it was when you read the things that he went through. You know, he wasn't some apostle sitting, you know, in first class on a flight somewhere. You know, he was an apostle who knew what it was to carry the weight of the church. You know, Roger describes that. An apostle is someone who is at the foundation. They are carrying the weight. They are not someone at the top, hierarchically controlling everything. They are the people who are spiritually carrying the weight of the church. And it's a heavy weight. And sometimes they bear it in their own body because they are put in prison and persecuted and suffering. And around the world, maybe not so often in the West, but in certain parts of the world, you know, you are only really a church leader when you've been in prison at least once. Because they're the ones who can really teach you how to live the Christian life in your culture. Because they've experienced the cost. And they're able to teach these things because they've been there. And they've done that. We teach often from a place of, oh, well, you know, follow Jesus, you know, you can have the perfect life. But actually, Paul and Christ show us, do you know what? We don't have to be afraid of the worst things that the world can throw at us. Not because we're living in a dream world, but because of Jesus. And because of people like Paul and the stream that follow in true apostolic tradition that actually know what it is to carry the weight of God's work in the world and say, but you know what? No matter what's been thrown at me, I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God. No hardship, no prison cell, no stoning, no attempt to kill me, no hatred. And Paul had a lot of people who hated him. A lot of people who spoke against him, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. It's so deep. It's so profound. God's love for us. So let me just read those verses again as we finish. I'm just going to read them over us, over our lives as we go from this place. And maybe some of us, we just know we're thirsty for a deeper revelation of the love of Jesus. We know that we need to read again as we come to Easter week. Kind of, as soon as we get back, the build up to Easter, Lord Jesus, may it mean something. May you speak something to me I've never seen before. As we look at the cross, Lord, I pray that I would encounter the love of God like I've not known it. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that Paul was able to write those words, knowing that he had been tested in so many ways by the world, not by you, but by this world. And he had found that he was convinced that the love of God was as real, if not more real, in the darkest place, and that you are there. Your love has touched even the depths of hell. You went into hell. You took the keys of death and hell. Your great love has been to the darkest place. There is nothing to fear. We can overwhelmingly conquer. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I pray as we come into this Easter week, Lord, that we might all receive a new revelation from you. No matter how many years we've been a Christian, whether we've been a Christian a short amount of time or a long amount of time, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us in a new way about your deep love, about what it cost you on the cross, about who you are, and that, Lord, we'd be impacted and challenged and inspired to live your way in this world, to live with an overcoming love. Lord, I pray that any of us that have felt separated from your love by circumstances, that there would be a special revelation for us over this Easter period, that we would encounter you in a way we have never seen before. Lord, that you would give us that spirit of revelation, the knowledge of Christ, and that we would be changed and transformed. Lord, we think of those who today are in prison around the world for their faith and are still reaching out and trusting you. We think of those in North Korea, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Lord, many other nations around the world who are suffering for their faith. Lord, we pray you would draw near. Lord, may they have a revelation of the love of God. Lord, I pray your words would live in their hearts. Lord, help us to drink in your word, Lord, and to really allow your word to strengthen us. Lord, draw near to everyone, every one of your people around the world who are suffering today in China for their faith. Lord Jesus, draw near, strengthen their hearts. May they find in you the overcoming power of God in every circumstance. And Lord, I just pray again that you would deliver us from all fear. All fear, Lord. We know the enemy loves to win in the place of fear. Lord, would you wash our hearts of all fear that we can truly live in the love of God and trust you. May that revelation be very real this year, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.